While you're turning there, I want to read something out of 1 Chronicles to you, or 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. Probably familiar with this passage. This is 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. On that night, God appeared to Solomon. This is when he took over the throne from his father David. And God said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord, let your promise to David, my father, be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." This obviously was a prayer that it pleased God. And God answered, and God responded to that prayer. In James chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So prayer is an important part of our life. But we have to get that right. Remember last night I said that I have the secret, that this is the secret. This is the secret to a successful Christian life. God has promised us that if he began a work, remember we learned last night, then he will complete it. He will get us from point A to point B. But what do we do in the meantime? How do we get through life right now? With joy, with fruit, with making an impact in the world around us. You know, I found that the only way that you can really do that is through prayer. We live in a crooked and a perverse generation. Does anybody doubt that? I don't. It's crazy what you see going on in the world today. What used to be wrong when I was younger is considered right now. And if you have an attitude that you still think that that's wrong, then you're considered to be wrong. You're considered to be moral, like the homosexual issue, right? When I was younger, it was a moral issue. Now it's not a moral issue. If you think it's a moral issue, then you kind of are morally wrong. It just doesn't make sense. You know, I have three children that are being raised in this crooked and perverse generation. When I was younger, there wasn't a lot of homosexuality that had come out of the closet, right? Now my kids are going to public school, and they see it all the time. It's prevalent. It's out of the closet in the public schools. And I think about these kids, the young people, this young generation that are being raised right now, and we're trying to help them, know the Lord, know what's right and wrong, but everything is convoluted in the world that's around them, right? So how are they going to make it? It's through prayer. And this prayer in Colossians chapter 1 has helped me a great deal to understand that and to move forward. You know, it just personally in my life, probably in the last couple of years, some anxiety started setting in and worry started setting in, what if I lose my job, I'm getting older, what's going to happen to my family, all these thoughts that probably, you know, are natural for people to start thinking when they get a little older. I thought to myself, what am I going to do? What's my answer? And for me, what the Lord put on my heart is I just started to get serious in prayer. And I got a journal, you know, and I just took my journal and I sat down with my Bible and that journal and a pen, and I started writing out everything, any anxiety, any fear, whatever it was that I had in my heart. I wrote my children, what was my concerns for my children, for my ministry, what was my concerns for my ministry, what I was involved in, because I've been involved in a lot of ministry, you know. And I just had to prioritize, and I had to seek God seriously in prayer, you know, over a course of time. And I don't want to stop, you know, because through that, I found a new source of power, a new source of peace, where maybe I was not as victorious in areas. I have more victory, you know. Just in my eating, I've lost 35 pounds. I was powerless over food, you know, but through prayer, you know, I just find a new source of power to deny my flesh and to walk in the Spirit. But there's no easy solution, you know. I work in a Bible college and kids, well, what is God's will for my life and how do I know it? And you can tell that they just want the easy answer. There is no easy answer. You know, there's no easy solution. And when you really get desperate, when you really want it, and you want to seek God with your whole heart, you'll find it. And it'll come through prayer. It'll be seeking the Lord. You'll seek Him to know what He wants you to do. You know, every successful endeavor in ministry that I've ever accomplished, that I've ever been involved in, I can honestly trace back to prayer. And there's other ventures and endeavors in ministry that I've been on that have failed, and I can't trace those back to prayer. It's not rocket science. You know? How many people here want to be successful Christians? There's nothing wrong with success. You know, be a successful Christian. It's going to come back to this simple truth of being connected to God, the source of power. But, you know, like I was sharing last night, Christianity is simple. We understand that. But man, what happens when you set out to do it? Right? What happens when you really set out to seek the Lord? Oh, hell breaks loose. Literally. You know, all kinds of things that will give you an excuse not to do it. Oh, this happened. I can't. I got to run to work. I got to get, you know what I mean? Whatever the case may be, I don't have time. And all these excuses that we come up with until we get to that place in life where there is no other way. And we just surrender to God and we say, God, I need you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to seek you till I find you with my whole heart. And then that power is released in your life. How can we live in this crooked and perverse generation and be successful Christians? It's through prayer. It's our only hope. So, Colossians chapter 1. I'll read it and then we'll go through it, if I can find it. Paul prays for the Colossian church. And he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open your word, that your Holy Spirit would just come and anoint our time together. That we're just thankful that you're present here with us, Jesus. And we know that you're here. We sense your presence. Lord, we know by faith that you're here where two or three are gathered in your midst, that you're with us, Lord. And we pray that according to your grace, that you would just minister your word to our hearts and help us. Help equip us, Lord. We know that you're faithful, that you're going to get us to that day, Lord, but we need help along the way. And we pray that this would be a study that could help equip us on our journey, on our walks with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing here, you know, and Jordan taught this morning, he taught on the rest of this passage. I thought he was going to steal my whole passage, and... Where are you, Jordan? Thank you for not stealing the whole thing. Appreciate that. But the first thing, verse 9, therefore, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. How many people here want to know what God's will is for their life? We want to know. We know His general will for us, right? I'm a married man. So when a cute young girl comes up to me, and it happens all the time, it's a curse, you know, the beauty part of the Beauty and the Beast. It just, I can't help it. And they say, you know, they like me, and you know, I don't have to question or wonder if it's God's will to divorce my wife to marry her, right? There are certain things in the will of God that we know very clearly. That's not God's will for my life. So I don't even need to pray about that. But there's a lot of things that we need to know what God wants for us individually, what God wants for us specifically. You know, what ventures of ministry, maybe in your job, you know, what ventures in business or whatever the case may be. You know, for young people, my son now he's getting ready to get out of high school, and he's thinking about college, and he's thinking about what he wants to do in college, and he doesn't have a clue. You know, I'm still waiting for my teenage son's mind to come back. It disappeared at like 13. You know, and I heard it. They come back and. Just wondering when that's going to happen with them. But we need to know what God's will is specifically. And we seek, how do we figure that out? How do we get to know God's specific will for our life? As I shared earlier, there really is no easy way but to sit at the feet of Jesus and pray. Every day, you know, and be led by God every step of the way. You know, like some things that I've written down in my journal, you know, things that I'm involved in. I got to the point where I was involved in so much that I knew that it all couldn't be from God. You know, have you ever been there? You know, what is you and what is just things that I said yes to? You know, so I started writing those things down, and through the prayer I got... My priorities were set straight. You know, I had to take that time and set my priorities straight. You know, I have a relationship with God, number one. And so if my ministry keeps me from having a relationship with God, there's something wrong there. So I have to have my relationship with God. I have a wife and I have three kids. So my ministry keeps me from having a good relationship with my wife and impacting my three children. There is something wrong with my ministry. If I can go out and minister and help other people in their relationship with God, and I neglect helping my own children in their relationship with God, shame on me. Shame on me. God has put those children in my family for a reason, right? So I got to get my priorities straight. And then I have a job. I have something that I get paid to do. Right? I'm a director of the conference center. And that's how I provide for my family. And this is a ministry that God called me to. to support me. So I need to do that well. I need to do that well. I can't let the other things that I want to be involved in stop me from doing that well. So I got priorities now. I am in we started a youth discipleship program. I'll tell you that about that in a bit, you know. That's my next priority right now. I have a passion and love to reach the youth, and we're involved in that. God's blessing it. I'm an associate pastor at a church. And right now I'm teaching through, we take turns on Sunday mornings. So I have this set priorities, you know, and then make sure that I take care of it. How do you do that? If you don't see God, you know, and find the strength in Him, find the knowledge of His will, specifically for those steps that you want to take in life. You got to seek the Lord. Prayer is not to get God to fulfill our will. If we try to do that, we're going to be like what the person that James writes about, that we're going to ask amiss and we're not going to receive an answer. We can't go to God to try to get Him to accomplish our agenda. Prayer is to find out what God's agenda is. It's to conform my will to His will, not to try to get Him to conform His will to my will. So we got to go to God with a clean slate to a certain degree. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. You know, he's going out to persecute the church, and before he was a Christian, he was violent against the church. He hated the church. He voted to put Christians to death. You know, he got letters to put him in prison from the high priest and all. You know, he went all the way from Jerusalem to Damascus, 130 miles away or more, just to go get more Christians because there wasn't enough around. You know, he had to go. He was ready. He'd go wherever they were to put an end to this. And then on the road to Damascus, the light shone from heaven. And Jesus had a little conversation with Paul. And after, you know, the light shone from heaven, you know, Paul hits the ground. And his first question is, "Who are you, Lord?" Right? That is very significant. Who are you, Kyrios? Whoever that was on the road to Damascus, Paul recognized him to be the Lord. You know, and that Greek word is Kyrios. And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." What do you think Paul did at that moment? You know, he probably had to wash his pants after that. "Oh, no, I'm dead." You know what I mean? "I am dead. I am dead. I am a dead man. Right here is Jesus. He's the Lord. I'm a dead man." But then he didn't die. What was Paul's next question? "Lord, what do you want me to do?" See, Paul confessed Jesus as Lord. No one can confess Jesus as Lord unless it was by the Holy Spirit. Right? You know, God was at work at Paul's life, and "Jesus, you are Lord. What are you?" And then the next question flows from the first question: "Who are you, Lord?" And then the next question is, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" If there is a Kyrios, a Lord, by implication, there is a what? Kyrios is master. Or Lord, could be translated either one. And if you have a master, what are you? Slave. So by implication, if you say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit, by implication, you're now saying, "I am a servant." And what does a servant ask his master? "What do you want me to do?" Not, "Will you do this for me, master?" "Oh, master, here's my list of requests. Can I have that wife?" You know? No, you say you surrender to the will of the master. And that's what prayer is, surrendering to the will of the Master. We need to approach God in prayer with a clean slate, right? You know, young people have ambitions in life. Some of those ambitions maybe are imposed on them by parents, and they're good ambitions, right? I want to help my son to understand that, well, you know, you can not go to college. And when I didn't go to college, I became a plumber. And plumber, there's nothing wrong with being a plumber. It's a good profession, right? I made a lot of money on that. But one thing about a plumber is you can't do that forever. It's hard on your body. So you got to make a decision. What do you want to do? So if you don't go to college, that's okay, you know, but then know what you're choosing. You're choosing something there. And I'm trying to give him the understanding, you know, that your choices at a young age have implications for you, right? But sometimes people get this burden or pressure that they have to go to college. And they're just asking God, which college? They're not asking if I should go to college anymore. They're kind of coming to God with, this is my course, you know, I want to get married. Don't come back till I get married, Lord. I remember that prayer. You know, I want to have 2.3 cars and a white picket fence. 2.3 children, excuse me, not 2.3 cars. Yeah. You know, so we come to God sometimes and we have a preconceived notion of what our life should be or what we want our life to be. And we come and we say, God, what is your will? And sometimes what we're really saying, as long as your will kind of fits inside of this plan that I already have, I am more than willing to do it. That's, you know, we're the Master now. We're the Master. What we need to do is to erase all of that. Erase all of what we want out of life. And then give the pen to God and say, God, would you write down on this piece of paper what you want? And maybe as he writes it down, ooh, look at everything that I wanted. Imagine that. But you surrendered it to God. And who knows, maybe God's going to give you the same. Maybe those things are the Lord's will. Maybe it is God's will. But you got to surrender it. On the altar, right? You need to present your bodies as living sacrifices on the altar. And let God give you back what He wants you to do. To be humbled. And to be surrendered in His presence. So the first thing in prayer, if we want to know God's will, His specific will for our lives, and you got to seek the Lord to be able to find that. And then you know God's will. God reveals His will to you. And then it says, the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So wisdom. After knowing His will, we need to somehow translate that or transfer that into our practical lives. On a day-to-day basis, right? We need to be able to incorporate that in our life. And we need wisdom and understanding from God in order to do that. Spiritual wisdom. Turn over to James real quick. Chapter 3. And we'll want to look at this contrast between the worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. right? The meekness, the gentleness, the controlledness, if you will, of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So it's, in other words, if you still have personal ambitions that you're seeking after, you know, that you haven't surrendered to God, that's not spiritual wisdom. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Right? This wisdom, this personal ambition that we haven't surrendered to God, can be very worldly, earthly, worldly. Right? Sensual. What does that mean? It's just based on, you know, sight and sound, feeling, touching, you know, and that kind of thing. It's all just carnal, flesh of the flesh. And it is also demonic, sensual and demonic. Don't fool yourself. If you haven't surrendered everything to God, and you're still hanging on, so that's, in the end, you know, demonic. Because they haven't surrendered everything to God, right? But we're children of God. We're the doulos. He is the kurios. By implication, that makes us the servant. The Greek word for servant is doulos. So you have the kurios and you have a doulos. How many people here are God's doulos? How many people want to be that aren't? You can surrender your life to God today. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And maybe this is resonating in your lives right now as I'm speaking this, and you're thinking, man, maybe some of these things I've been involved in, it's not God's will because there seems to be a lot of confusion surrounding it. It's kind of difficult, and you know, then you got to be able to decide, well, is it difficult because it is God's will, or is it difficult because it isn't God's will? How do you figure that out? Right? How do you do it? We know now. I gave you the secret. Through prayer, right? Through prayer. And seeking God day in and day out. You don't have time not to see God, people. You know? There's a life to live, a victorious Christian life to live, and you don't have time not to get connected with God. Because if you go out into that world and you're not connected with Him, I guarantee that there's going to be failure. I guarantee it. Because I'm a prophet. Not a prophet, it's just clear. But there is a different kind of wisdom that we can apply. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. We're going to look at this a little bit more tonight, this willing to yield and the example of Jesus and how he lived his life in spiritual wisdom, but full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How great would it be if the Christian world applied spiritual wisdom consistently, right? There would be fruit. Hypocrisy would be too limited. You know, one of the greatest hindrances for unbelievers to come to Christ is they look at the church and the hypocrisy of the church, and it keeps them from following Jesus. We give the world reason to blaspheme by our conduct, by our lives, because we maybe are living in worldly wisdom, and there's no fruit, and they see that, and we say, well, you can come to Jesus and have fruit, and we don't have, you know what I mean? And you know, what's the difference in you and me? So, the spiritual wisdom. We know God's will, and we need wisdom to apply it into our lives. Doing God's will with the wrong heart is disastrous. Doing God's will with the wrong heart is disastrous. For example, I have kids, and I know that they need to follow the Lord. How do I get them to follow the Lord? If I just exert some harshness, you know, and if you don't follow, I'll beat the hell out of you. That's biblical. Spare the rod, spoil the child, you know. If you beat your child with the rod, he shall not die, but you will drive his soul far from hell, you know. So beat the hell out of him. I think that's where they get that expression. Can we not tape that part? CPS is going to come in right now. But, you know, to try to lead your children with the wrong heart, to do God's will, to be a Christian, you know, it's going to have disastrous implications in their lives. They're going to rebel. They're going to rebel. You know, like, God taught me early on in my ministry that I need to lead the church. You know, I get vision, and I want to get from point E, and I want to go to point A to point B, and I know that I'm ready to get there, and I'm ready to go, and so I start going, and I turn around, and the church is way back over there where I left them. What are you guys doing? The first response of my carnal response is to go back there and to beat them, to get them going, right? Get your bus moving. What's wrong with you? And I did that early on in the ministry. And God convicted me. He said, you don't have to do that. Go back there where they are. Your job is to lead them from point A to point B. You're ready to get there. You got to go and prepare them and make them ready to get there. And the same thing needs to apply. That's you know, maybe a good illustration of carnal wisdom and spiritual wisdom, right, in our lives. Understanding. What is understanding? Vines has it, the penetrating consideration which precedes action. I need to learn that one more, because I just have a tendency to do, to act, without first pausing for a bit and thinking through it and praying through it and finding out, seeing what are the implications of this venture. What is going, you know, you got to think through things. In other words, simply put, is to bring to the head knowledge, right, into our hearts and into our lives in a godly way. Just because you know the truth doesn't mean that you know how to apply the truth, right? And how do you know how to apply the truth is through prayer, through seeking God. Great knowledge doesn't always translate into great effectiveness, right? Just because you have great knowledge doesn't mean that you're going to be effective. How do you translate your knowledge into effectiveness? Through prayer, through connecting with God. Maybe you have trouble bringing your vision into reality. You have a vision, you church leaders, maybe your family or whatever, you have a vision of what God wants you to do, but you're having trouble bringing that into the day-to-day nuts and bolts of life. How do you do that? How do you figure that one out? Through prayer. There's not going to be, you can go get any book you want to. You can go buy all the books. You know, knowing God's will in 5 easy steps. You know, light the fire with that one, would you? I don't know if there is one, but light the fire with it. That's about all that's good for. You can buy all those books. I'm just going to tell you in one word how to do it. It's through prayer. seeking God. It's simple. You don't need another book on how to seek God. You just need to seek God. And then you can write a book later on how you taught him. You know what I mean? I mean, there's good books out there, but there's one really good one that I found too. There's only one that is written by God. You know? Sometimes we spend 80% of our time reading other books about God, about the Bible. And what do all those books have in common? They're not inspired by God. You know, they might have truth in them and everything, but they also have man's bent, human little bit. This one here is the pure Word of God, you know. And so get your Bible out. Get your pen and paper out. And wake up in the morning or whenever you have time to have a quiet time. And it doesn't matter when. It just matters that you do it. I want to encourage you to do it in the morning because it seems like if you're like me, as the day goes by, it's like the manna, you know, is gone in the afternoon. Time goes. So I got to try to get up in the morning and have my time with the Lord, you know. Sometimes, you know, how do I read the Bible? You just go to the restroom. I'm just going to be honest with you. You just bring your Bible in there. I mean, just whatever you got to do, you're sitting there anyway. Just sit there with your Bible. You know? Just being real. Just do it. Just got to bring it into your life. How do we live in a life, a Christian life, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? How do we live a Christian life in this world that we live in? I live in California. I was born and raised in California, and then I moved to Europe, right? I moved to Europe when I was 29 years old. I spent 15 years in Europe, and my culture, I changed while I was in Europe. I didn't know it because when I moved home, I thought I was going home. But when I got home, I found out home wasn't home anymore. Things have changed at home, so I thought. But what was really changed was me. And then God had to speak to my heart and said, Rod, you're a missionary. And then I knew I just needed to adjust my life back to this new culture, which was California. But California, man, you get off the plane, you know, out of Europe, you know, you have your cappuccino at the sidewalk cafe in Europe or up at the coffee shop in Hungary, have your, you know, and then, you know, you get off the plane in California, you know, everyone is just running to and fro. I don't even know where they're going. You got freeways with 7 lanes on each side. And I'm thinking, like, where is everybody going? And it's midnight and you're in traffic. God, why did you bring me back here? You know? How do you live a Christian life in that environment? How do you be a light in all of that darkness? There's only one way that I've found. And that is connecting to God through His Word and through prayer.